Take your Bibles and open them up to Psalms chapter 63. Psalms chapter 63. We're going to dig in and talk about some things from the life of David from a very interesting kind of time in David's life. David is known as the man after what? God's own heart. And I think that many of us, we would really appreciate and enjoy having maybe that title, if that was what God deemed to title us as. But we all have struggles, and even David being the king and being the man after God's own heart, David had struggles. David had challenges in his life. And Psalm 63 comes at a time in David's life where he really is facing a pretty significant challenge. And maybe he's facing this challenge for a lot of different reasons, but from kind of as I see, and we're going to talk about, maybe one of the reasons he's facing this challenge is because he's kind of lost sight. He's lost sight of what he needs to be focused on. And this psalm is really him kind of taking the situation around him and refocusing on where he needs to be. Let's kind of maybe set the stage a little bit, kind of give you some background so that maybe the words mean a little bit more to you as David is writing these words. So there was a time in David's life where he had basically been run out as king by his own son, by Absalom. And David has kind of been not really exiled, but has kind of exiled himself, if you will, in the wilderness during this time because he's kind of maybe running a little bit, maybe just trying to stay out of Dodge. Absalom was actually a pretty smart politician, if you will. You could think of it in that way. Absalom, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he kind of obtained some chariots and a group of men, and for four years, he sets up outside of the city gate, and he takes time and resolves people's problems, resolves people's issues, kind of sets up kind of Absalom court, if you will. And during that time, when people would come and ask him to fix their problems, after he fixed their problems, he would embrace them and love them and make them really feel like they were important and really kind of make them feel like they were his friend, if you will. And because of that, people kind of became really fond of Absalom. He was the guy that was there with the people and taking care of the people's problems. You know, it's easy as king to kind of disconnect yourself, right? To live the life of a king, to live in the palace, to be disconnected from a lot of people. And Absalom kind of goes at it from, I'm just going to be a man of the people. I'm going to solve their problems. I'm going to make them feel important. I'm going to, you know, really just be about them. And as his kind of power, really, as you could call it, kind of as his power grew, he finally decides to declare himself king and set up his own throne outside of Jerusalem. And during this time, David flees to the wilderness. He's kind of lost his kingdom. He's lost his family in a large way. I'm sure there was a part of him that's wondering, what's going on? Even it's not an outside force that comes in and takes over. It is his very own son. And so David finds himself in a lonely place. He finds himself in a broken place. He finds himself afraid for his life, exiled from his throne, and just completely humiliated. And to some degree, I think he feels deserted. And I believe that maybe a lot of us go through moments like that in our life, but maybe not exactly like David, but times that we feel like we are just kind of left by ourselves, that we're going through this challenge, we're going through this struggle, things in our life are kind of turned upside down, and we feel very alone in those moments. We feel very kind of disconnected from people. We're kind of in our own wilderness. One of the things that I thought about this week is wilderness wanderings, though, create a thirst for God, because when he's all we've got, he's all we want. And I believe David finds himself in this very moment that he's in his, you know, the Bible is full of wilderness wanderings, isn't it? It's got a lot of those kind of times. And it seems like those kind of times always happen because people's focus is in the wrong direction. The people of Israel's focus was in the wrong direction. Moses' focus was in the wrong direction. David's focus may have been in the wrong direction. And so he finds himself just all by himself in the wilderness. But it is in this time that he's just kind of by himself wandering around trying to figure out what's going on, that we see him write this wonderful psalm. And this psalm really gives us the idea that he had come to the place that I've emptied myself, or God has emptied himself of all the luxuries. He's forced him to a place where he has to become humble, and the only thing he has left is God himself. And so those are kind of the ideas behind what he's going to talk about, or the words that he's going to write this morning. But I want to ask you something as we kind of get in to this thought today, is what is your obsession? Maybe another way to think about that is, what is your focus? What is it that you are really wanting to fill your life up? What are you chasing after for happiness and fulfillment in your life? And the world around us tells us to fill our life with so many things. We talked about this in class this morning. The world is just full of the next thing, that sometimes we are so worried and concerned about getting to that next place, to getting to that next level of success, of obtaining that next thing, that next luxury in our life, that we forget to stop and enjoy the blessings that God has given us right here in this moment. We're so obsessed with the next thing a lot of times. But one of the things, and this is kind of our overarching theme for this lesson, is when we allow the Lord to possess us, we will be obsessed with him. When we allow the Lord to come into our lives, when we allow his Holy Spirit to just fill us up and to possess us in every way, he will be the thing that we are obsessed with. So let's jump into our text this morning and talk about some things. Let's talk about first kind of a focus inward. We see David looking inward in his life and at the things that he's kind of struggling with and dealing with. And we see the question maybe he's asking, and that we need to ask ourselves, am I longing for God in my life? He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory." So David begins by taking a look on the inside and recognizing that the only thing he has left is what? The only thing he has left is God. It is his focus. He says in verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where is no water." David is in a moment where he is looking out and he's seeing, this is all I've got. God is all I have, and I have to seek him. I love that phrase, earnestly he seeks him. That in the Hebrew, that's the idea of an early morning thought. He is seeking him earnestly from the very beginning of the day. It is his God has kind of come back around in his life to be his first thought. You know, those early mornings are interesting times. The first thing in the morning, a lot of times your first thing in the morning can set your tone for the entire day. If you wake up to a very kind of negative phone call or very negative text message first thing in the morning, that kind of sets in and kind of sets your mood. But if you wake up to something positive, if you wake something up to some good news or something great, then it really does change your focus. If you wake up and you turn on the news, you're one of those people, you turn on the news first thing in the morning and it's bad news and it's negative, 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 that's going to be your mindset going into the day. Proverbs 8 verse 17 says this, and I love this. It says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Our focus on God does not need to be something that we think of later in the day. Our routine with our Savior, and I say routine in a positive way, the way that we just live our life, our relationship routine with him should be that in some way, in the very beginning of our day, we have to let him be the positive beginning. We have to long for him from the very beginning of the day. And David's mind, I love where David's mind goes back. David's mind goes back to the place of worship. It goes back to that place where he sees and feels God's presence in such a powerful way. And it's really a contrast from where he is in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's thirsting, but he says in verse 2, he says, "My soul is filled with," because I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And I don't think he's necessarily talking about the sanctuary of worship here. I think he's talking about the dwelling place of God. He has seen the glory and the greatness of God in his life. And he says, that is what I need to be focusing on, your glory and your greatness. It's so easy to look at other things. It's so easy to be thirsty in this world. It's so easy to try to fill that thirst and that hunger with things that the world says, here, this is what you need. This is what you need to have. This is what you should want. This is what you should long after. But David, in this dry, thirsty place, realizes that the one thing that I need to be seeking inwardly is I need to be longing for God and filling him with these things, with these godly things in a strong and powerful way. So let's go to the next idea here. After we focus inward, we have to focus upward. We have to ask ourselves the question, am I living for God? Am I living for God? So he starts in verse 3. He says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadows of your wing. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. He starts with the phrase, because your love is better than life. I just want you to let that phrase just kind of sink in for just a moment. Because I think we could sit here and list a lot of things in our life that are great. A lot of things, we could make a list of what are your favorite things, the greatest things about your life. And I think we would come up with a list that is as broad as could be. But David brings us back to the center point that is so important. And he says, above everything else in the world, God, your love is the greatest thing. We all love to be loved, don't we? We all love to be shown affection. We all love to have relationships with people that we know at the end of the day, their number one concern, their number one thought is to love me and take care of me. And those relationships with those type of people are very rare. Okay, there are very few people that you think about in your life and you go, they love me and they love me to death, right? That I am one of their main concerns in life. And David goes, hey, look, God, I want you to know that I realize that I need to be focusing on you, and that what that does for me in my life is it reminds me that your love is better than even life itself. Your love is even better than life itself. If we don't possess the love of God, it doesn't matter what we obsess about. If we don't possess the love of God, if we do not put ourselves in a situation to where we allow God to love us, where we allow, we open up our heart and go, I'm going to receive your love, God. I'm going to just let you love me. Because people can love us, and then we can shut that love out, right? We can say, you may love me, but I'm not going to allow you to show that love. I'm not going to allow that love to affect me. We have David saying here, maybe I've put myself in a place where I haven't allowed that love to affect me. But if we don't allow God's love to possess us, if we don't allow it to affect us in our life, then it doesn't matter what we obsess about, because it's never going to fill us up. It's never going to make our life any better. It's never going to bring anything positive really into what we're trying to be about. It's just going to be full of emptiness. But when we realize that the love of God is better than life itself, then we have this great love to live in. And we allow God to love us, and we allow those benefits of that love. David knew the love of God personally. He goes on and talks about that more, but I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. He says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. But what does he say to begin with? For Christ's love compels us. What is our motivation? What is our direction? What is it that when we talk about sharing Jesus, when we talk about sharing our faith, when we talk about living this life that we call Christianity, what is it that is our motivation? Paul says that it has to be the love of Jesus. We have to understand that love. We have to feel that love. We have to embrace that love. We have to let it just consume our life. And when we do, we're going to be compelled. We're going to be motivated. We're going to be pushed to live a certain way, to love a certain way, to forgive a certain way, to share the greatest message. And that is, not only does Christ love me, but Christ loves you. And he wants you to accept his love as well. Verse 5 of this particular text, now I'll flip back to it, because when has kind of picked up that if I'm going to be doing church work, if we're doing some type of event, some type of activity, when, what's usually going to be involved? Food. He showed up Monday night to help with puppets, and he was actually a little disappointed that we weren't eating. He's like, I just assumed you feed everybody. And that's usually the case. That's usually the case, but it wasn't this past week. But I love the word. I will be fully satisfied with the riches of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. When you see this, especially in Old Testament scripture, the idea of a full banquet is usually the equivalent or an example of true spiritual fulfillment. You know, for us, it is nothing unusual for us to have a full table of food, is it? It's nothing, I mean, especially Sunday lunch, right? Sunday lunch. How many of you growing up, Sunday lunch was all about going to someone's house or a grandparent's house, mom, cousin, wherever it might be, and you're going to have big Sunday lunch. That's what it was all about. And some of you still do that. A lot of us will leave here today and we'll go to the buffet, right? We'll go to a buffet. We'll have all these options. But you're talking about a time in life, a time in history where that's not the normal, right? That's not the normal like it is for us. So when you talk about what could be the greatest thing that, you know, if you walk into a room and there's just an abundance of food, that would be an amazing thing to them. And David uses this in his writing so many times. He uses it in Psalms 23, he uses it so many times that the idea of this riches of food is, it's just showing the great blessings of God. And he's saying, I understand that this love of God is so much that he meets my every need. I never go empty before God. And that's what allowing the love of God to live in our life does. It keeps us from ever going empty. So what's our last focus here as we wrap up? The question becomes, am I looking for God? Am I looking for God? So he finishes up the psalm with these words, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. So if you line this psalm up with the story of David and the story of Absalom, some scholars say the next day after he wrote this, we don't know this, but some short time after this, he's going to have a battle with Absalom. And this is really kind of a prophetic passage that he's calling on God to do what God does. I'm praying to you, God. I'm coming to you. Solve my problems, right? And he's saying, I know that I'm seeking you now, and those who want to kill me are going to be destroyed because they're not seeking you. And so he starts and he says, look, I'm looking to you now. I'm looking for you to do what you promised you'll do. In verse 10, he says, they will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Where's his focus now? He's in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's tired. He's alone. He's searching. And in his humility, he finds his footing with God once again. He finds it with him once again, and he wraps up this psalm. I imagine him just in a lot of emotion sitting down and writing these words. And he says, but the king, talking about who? Talking about himself. He goes, I'm going to rejoice in God and all those who swear by him, all of those who make God the most important, who realize that his love is better than life. They will glory in him. They will live in him. They will be blessed in him. They will prosper in him and in the things of his kingdom. And I believe as we look at our life, we all have enemies. Some of those enemies are people, but maybe more so those things are internal enemies, situations that we face that Satan uses to try to bring us down and take our focus away. But one of the things that we can look forward to and that we can live in is that God will do his work and I will rejoice in God. If I'm looking for God, if I'm looking to God, if I'm rejoicing in God, I know that God's done what he's promised to do. That's what brings me to the rejoicing. That's what brings me to the happiness. That's what brings me to the joy of this life is knowing that I have been compelled by his love to do what he's asked me to do. And in that, I have seen him answer my prayers. I have seen him give me blessings. I have seen him, you know, bring me to this great place in my life in a spiritual sense. And because of that, I rejoice. And I know that God is doing what he has promised that he will do. So we end kind of with the same question that we begin. What is your obsession this morning? What is it that you are filling your life with? What is it that ultimately has control of your life, that directs your life and says, do this and do that? For many of us, I do believe that we look at it and go, I want it to completely be God. And I think you being here this morning shows that you want God to be a large part of your life. But we have trouble letting go. We have trouble letting go of our own desires, of our own thoughts, of our own wants, and letting God completely have those things. And sometimes, because of that, we find ourselves in a dry and weary land where there is no water, and we hunger and we thirst. But in those moments, let's turn to God and realize that his love is better than life. Let's close with a word of prayer, then we'll have our invitation. God, we thank you for the chance to come before you today and to lift up your name in song. We thank you for the opportunity to gather around your table and to be grateful and thankful together for your son's sacrifice and the salvation that we receive from it and the forgiveness that comes from it, God. We thank you for the prayers and the scriptures that have been spoken and read today. We thank you for this time in David's life that so many of us can relate to, and we can understand being so thirsty and feeling alone. But help us in those moments, God, to find our footing in you once again, to allow you to possess us, to allow your spirit to have total control in our life. And let us rejoice in you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Hours giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed.
Thank you again for joining us, and please consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or our podcast. We can be found on Apple Podcasts or any other podcast provider. Also, leave us a 5-star review, which will greatly assist in getting the message of God's love and salvation to others. You can also follow us on Facebook,
lift us to the joy divine.
Instagram,
mortals join the mighty chorus, which
and Twitter,
the morning stars began, for the love.
Be sure to join us again, and until then, remember to love like Jesus.
Man to man, ever singing.